Actually, we're here at the Open Servant Team's Harvest Celebration. How many people, raise your hand if you've never been to one of these before? See, that's good. It's good. You're welcome. Well, for those that are newer here, the question probably in a lot of people's mind is exactly what is it that we're here to celebrate? In a lot of ways, these celebration meetings with the Open Servant Team are more important than our baptisms that we have. In our baptisms, we celebrate addition to the body of Christ. At our Servant Team meetings, we celebrate multiplication. And multiplication is more powerful than addition. That's our conviction. That's what we believe in as a church. Why do we feel that we need to be a multiplying church? In the first place, because it's biblical. This is exactly how the church grew in the early times. It wasn't a matter of a programmatic approach. It was a matter of house churches dividing and multiplying and proliferating themselves all over the ancient cities of the world. And that's how Christianity spread, as we read in the book of Acts. We want to be a multiplying church because we believe it's powerful. We believe that although you don't see a lot necessarily from one month to the next, there aren't any big crusades or stadiums full of people. A lot of it's just based on one individual helping another person to build the life of Christ into them. So it's very slow and it's very quiet. But if you understand how multiplication works, the results that God can bring out of this are far beyond what could happen through other approaches. This can absolutely get loose and become a movement that can sweep right across cities, countries, and everything else. We believe that many thousands of people can be reached in just the next few years if we only continue to do the same thing we've been doing, and that's a conviction that we hold to. We see ourselves as a multiplying church because we know it's possible and that the power of God is behind us in this. We've already seen the concept of multiplication work. Tonight we'll be seeing evidence that it's working still, and that God is bearing a great harvest through this. The problem is, it's also difficult. And when we get excited about the idea of a self-replicating, multiplying church, you know, it's easy to get all pumped up about that. And people may overlook the fact that there's a great deal of difficulty here, and that what we're proposing is not the slightest bit easy. There are numerous requirements if you want to have a multiplying church. In the first place, people in that church have to have convictions that are biblical convictions that run very deep. If we're not solid on what it is we're doing and why we're doing it, there are too many other gadgety ways to try to get, you know, advance in the church that will draw us away from it and we'll lose our focus. We have to really be riveted in a very tough way because it is hard going and there's tons of reversals. It takes tons of patience to build a church this way. When we open our scriptures, we read the Great Commission of Jesus, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Of course, all churches, you know, look to the Great Commission. I mean, that's probably one of the most famous passages in the Bible. But a lot of times, some of these phrases, like making disciples, are sort of glanced over or even redefined. Some church growth writers define making a disciple as leading someone to Christ. But that's not what the word disciple means. And discipleship is a very rich term and a costly term that implies a learner, a student, and implies ongoing, long-term investment, training, coaching, and helping of another person. Jesus said it's not enough to lead them to Christ. It's also necessary to teach them to observe all that I commanded, learning the way of God. And so this is not a, you know, we have to be very convicted in our hearts that this is where it's at and that we believe in this to the extent that we're prepared to pursue this month in and month out, year in and year out, sometimes with great results, often without, but pursuing it from the heart, strongly, partly because, as Jesus says, I'm with you. We believe we can do this. One of our convictions is that seeing people's lives transformed under the impact of discipleship is not unrealistic at all, because we have the power of God working behind us in this. When we open up passages like 2 Timothy, where he talks about the things that you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A typical passage about discipleship where he's superintending Timothy's work in propagating the body, this what he calls in another passage, the sacred deposit of truth. And he says that is something valuable that has to be carefully imparted. And you see four distinct generations that Paul is concerned about. There's himself, there's Timothy, there's the faithful men, and there's the others. And he's already looking four generations down to try to make sure that this sacred deposit of truth gets moved down in the process of discipleship. We have to have strong convictions. No church that does not have strong convictions about the idea of personal duplication and group duplication that will never be able to reach the status of being a multiplying church. Secondly, we have to have faith if we're going to pull this off. Faith in the promises of Scripture. We see the classic passages on the body of Christ, like Ephesians 4, where speaking in truth and love, we're to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you follow the language in this, the subject of this last clause is Christ. It's Christ who causes the growth of the body. He does it through our agency, you know, because it's held together by that which each joint supplies, the proper working of each individual part. So it assumes that the human agents are doing their part, but the power for what's happening, if you study this, is Christ is making the church grow. See, if we don't really believe that and we start to feel that it's really up to me to make this happen, it gets very defeating before long. I mean, you know, you're going to feel at times like, I just don't think we can pull this off. And it's very, you know, the enemy is going to press that thought on us. He's going to tell us, you can't do that. You know, people, a lot of people would never be willing to stand fire and offer themselves as leaders of a group, because they feel like, I'm just not cut out for that, I just can't do that, and so forth. And these kind of defeatist feelings will take over unless we've got a deep, heartfelt faith that it's not, yeah, I'm an agent, I'm clearly involved, speaking the truth in love. That's us that do that part. But that it's Christ that is building this church. Notice how similar it is in Colossians 2:9 that we should hold fast to the head, as Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the loins and, joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Again, if you analyze this, it's the head that supplies the growth. He supplies it through the joints and the ligaments. That's us. So we get a piece of the action, but it's the head which is growing the body, according to this passage. And of course, the famous one in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Christ is going to build his church. It's his church. We see that in this passage. It's not our church. And Jesus says, I will build my church. And so that's just a great, powerful, eternal fact that Christ is going to do that. And that's the basis. And a lot of times when we say to ourselves, well, I just don't think he can do this. We feel like we're being all humble and stuff. We feel like we're being, well, you know, I mean, I just doubt myself a lot. What we need to see is that it's Christ that we're doubting. It's Christ's power that we're denying anytime we give way to the thought, I don't know whether this is going to work. It will work. So right here, and we can trust what the Word of God says. We've got to have faith in the Word of God if we want to build a multiplying church. Then, too, we have to have reality if we want a multiplying church. If we had a program-based church where there's an organization and a bureaucracy set up with programs and staff hired to run them, then the people in that church can fake spirituality and no one would really ever know. As long as you show up at the events, you know, and you're well-behaved and sing the song and pray the prayer or whatever, I mean, nobody ever really knows whether you're actually growing spiritually or not. There's no way to know because everyone looks the same. But in the case of a multiplying church, the self-replicating church, false progress is going to be revealed when we try to multiply. That's because each church and each generation that's sent out of a new church has to bear the full weight that was borne by the parent church. If the spiritual growth is not real, that church will crumble. And so multiplication finds out all of our weak spots in a way that a programmatic church would never find out. That's why it's a big waste of time to try to cut corners on discipleship and not to really disciple in a deep way. Because as soon as people replicate, as soon as they're out in their own group, it's all going to fall apart anyway. And so in a multiplying church, it's essential that we hold out for reality, real life change, real spirituality in our people. When progress isn't what we thought, and we go out and we're broken, all we can do is retreat and try again. And that's the way you have to do it in a multiplying church. You launch out. And sometimes God will use that experience to show us what our needs really are and how we don't have it quite together as much as we thought we did. And that can be very healthy in spiritual life. And so we retreat. But the point is, with reality, this is one of the reasons that it's urgent that we make sure the new servants that are brought up here tonight are real. And we do our best to determine that, and we believe they are real. You know, aside from the ministries that we mentioned that these people are carrying out, the service that they're doing for the body of Christ, there's also been a searching study done on whether they conform to the character traits that should characterize a man and a woman of God. And we believe that they do conform to those. We've looked at their life, too, to see whether they're carrying on a personal walk with God that includes, you know, the inner life, the devotional life that needs to be there between us and God. We know that each of them have completed hundreds of hours of classroom study to become competent in the Word and be able to handle God's Word in other people's lives. They have experience, proven field experience, not just knowing how to talk about biblical things, but doers of the Word. Each of these people tonight, as far as we can tell, are really doers of the Word. They have won people to Christ. They have personal discipleship already. They have people that they're engaged with to bring about a further duplication, that we may have them back up here as nominators of their disciples a year or two from now. That's crucial. We have to have convictions. We have to have faith. We have to have reality. And we need to have humility. The humility comes in the first place because We need to have that perspective that Christ is the one building His church. But also, even if we have reality, even if we've done all things well, there's still the possibility that some church plants are going to fail. And that happens on a semi-regular basis. Frankly, not as often as you might think, but it does happen. And there's always that risk. We all know that there's that risk. And so that can cause home church planters to feel very conservative and very reluctant, you know, to take chances, because if we send this group out, they could collapse and fail. Having the guts to multiply means having the humility to risk failure and to be willing to try again. If we are so petrified by the idea of failing that we're unwilling to take the risks, then it shows that we have an ego problem at that point. Because when a home church collapses, when it needs to be recombined, you know, it's not like we lose the people from that group. Virtually all of them are re-assimilated into other groups. And so it's not like there's a risk of people's souls being destroyed by this. The risk is primarily feeling embarrassed that you tried to do something and you couldn't pull it off. And, you know, I mean, that's obviously not something that any of us thirst for or desire. But it ain't going to kill you either. And several of the leaders standing up here tonight in church plants, this is the second or even third time that they've tried to do this now. So they may have been out and their church plant didn't work out and they're back and they're going out again. And that's exactly the way it should be. This year, several home churches have been recombined in our fellowship. And we don't see that as any big deal. In addition to the churches that are being celebrated here tonight, of course, this meeting was getting kind of out of control with the crowding and stuff, so this year we've divided it into two. One tonight, one a week from tonight. And so there'll be this many more there, you know, a week from now. And altogether we have about 20 groups that we're going to multiply, that we're going to plant out and or have planted this year, and that number, though, is going to be reduced by the number of churches we had to recombine. Big deal. We need to plant 20 more, even if we recombine some of them. That's the way you do it when it's a multiplying church. We need to go, 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 and if we have to pull back, we'll pull back, and then we'll go up some more. The multiplying church. What are our biggest challenges today in the fellowship? For one thing, leadership. This always heads the list, and it still heads the list this year. For the past 3 or 4 years, we have planted churches and have grown numerically faster than we have added people to the servant team. The percentage of growth of the servant team has been lower than the percentage of growth in the number of people here and the number of home churches. And that should tell us right there we have a problem and that we're headed for trouble, that the issue of personal spiritual growth is the most urgent thing in our fellowship today, as it has been now for some years going, and maybe it always is. This is surely the hardest part of Christian work, is seeing people really rise up to true Christian maturity to where we can send them out as leaders. We need leaders today in the worst way. And there are numerous groups that are on hold as we speak because the leadership is not ready. Every one of us sitting here today should really pray before God, am I being called, Lord, to grow, to equip myself, to step forward sooner, to finally put aside this secret habit and sin that I cultivate, and to get serious and get down with you so that I can be a part of what's happening here. Amen. Secondly, we need evangelism. There's evidence that evangelism has slipped in the past couple of 3 years and is still considered decent but is not as good as it used to be, particularly among adult home churches. Among student home churches, that simply is not the case. The student home churches need to focus almost completely on leadership. But it's among adult home churches where we've seen a measurable decrease in evangelism in recent years. And we had a preliminary indication that maybe this year it was up some, but I don't know. We're going out next week for our planning retreat, and we're going to study all those things, so we'll have a clear answer on that for you when we get back. A key need for us today is cooperation, to really bring together and incubate a multiplying church. People have to work together, and not just in their own home church, but I mean home churches cooperating with home churches. And that's really a lot of what happens when we have these sphere meetings, you know, these like the college ministry is a sphere, or the high school ministry is a sphere, that are both with us here tonight. And we have the Saturday night sphere, and we have the Sunday night sphere, all present in this meeting. And, you know, I don't know how realistic it is for us to cooperate with other spheres, but we definitely have to cooperate within our sphere. And part of the key effort that we are staking a lot on for adult ministry this year is that we really want to try to bring a stronger sense of cooperation within these spheres, where you have 20 or 30 house churches working together. And it's going to include cooperative church planting. There's a lot more of that going on. We're doing a lot more co-op church planting in the college ministry as well, because for one thing, when you get a lot of numeric growth and you don't have leadership ready to go, sometimes you have to cooperate in order to plant that new church, because maybe every church in there has about 1.5 leadership teams ready to go. And so we take your half and our half, and we can get a new church. And that's a way that we can move ahead. Cooperation implies that we're willing to come out and see the importance of supporting CT, that we do gather together to celebrate what God's doing in the larger picture of things, like in this meeting here. But we do this kind of thing every week, and a lot of people don't see the importance of the CT. But I really do. I think that there's a lot that happens kind of mystically at Central Teaching, where people come there and are fired by a vision. You know, I mean, we get to hear teachers that are reliable, solid, good preachers and teachers, and God uses the spoken word. In the early church, the apostolic preaching of the word was a crucial component to building these massive movements that sprung up in some of these cities. Paul said he was preaching daily in the city of Ephesus in that great movement that broke out there that probably reached maybe 10,000 people just in a few years. And Paul's public preaching was a key component of that. We have to see the value of this, and we don't like to see the situation where home churches only think about their home church and they're just not interested in coming out and supporting cooperative efforts. You know, this past year we'll see that the high school ministry is suffering from this. That a lot of high school people don't seem to feel the need to come out and support the CT that they run. And I think that's going to cost that ministry. You're going to start losing unity. You're going to start losing vision. And churches that don't see themselves as part of the larger thing lose the vision and the desire to multiply. They will not do as well. It's true in college ministry, and it's true with the adult ministry, where there's been a measurable decline in participation. We have to continue to plead this case with our people, that it matters that we come out and faithfully support a cooperative ministry like CT. And finally, then, I think our challenge is risk-taking. Our elders have spent a lot of time already studying the church today, and we believe that compared to other churches that we've studied, that Xenos is extremely conservative. We know that for a fact. And that in fact, we believe that we are probably at this point too conservative, and that we're too worried about planting a church that might possibly not work, and that we are overqualifying, and that we need to rock and roll more is what we believe. We need to stir the mash and get some ferment going more than it has been. And so we're going to be urging people to go out and take the risk and get the group planted out, even if it doesn't work. Yeah, even if it doesn't work. Because a lot of them will work. Most of them will work. And if some don't, we'll send them out again later. That's the way we see it today. Let's bring up our newly planted high school and college home churches. We're starting with the students first tonight.